Thank you for the privilege of being with you this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Hear God's word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surround those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word, and thank you for this particular passage in your word in the Psalms. We pray that as we're together looking into this particular passage of Scripture, that you would teach us, and not only so, encourage us to come to you and to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, the true path to blessing. So grant this, we ask, not because there's anything good in us, but because everything good is found in Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen. You're on a road trip traveling west on I-70 through Missouri, headed for Kansas. On your right, well, it'll be this way, wouldn't it? On your right, your wife is sitting with a book of maps, spiral bound, shiny surfaces. Turn to the state of Missouri, and you look to your right and you say, "Where are we?" And she points on the map, "We're right here." And if you're like me, you say to yourself, "No, we're not right there on the map. We're actually in the state of Missouri, traveling west on I-70. But from the map, it looks like we're getting close to Kansas City. Oh, yeah, and there's a sign that says, now, 50 miles to Kansas City. You follow the map in order to get to your destination, because you're headed west through Kansas and into Colorado, into the Rocky Mountains. The Bible is like a map in many ways, because it shows you the path to real blessing in Jesus Christ. And Psalm 32 does this. This is what Psalm 32, in essence, does for you and for me. Shows you the path of true blessing, or to true blessing in Jesus Christ. And so, the big thing I want you to get this morning is simply this. Follow Jesus Christ, the path to true blessing. And as we look at the psalm, I think that this idea will emerge as I go through the psalm. The first thing you should gather from the psalm is that the psalmist David is urging you to seek the face of the Lord. And if you look down in verses 6 and 7, you get this point, you get this idea. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Your God in Jesus Christ is a hiding place for you, as the psalmist says. He preserves you from trouble. This does not mean that you will never face trouble in your life. If you're a Christian, your life will be strewn with obstacles and with various troubles. But God will preserve you from destruction in these troubles, and he will guide you through these difficulties, and he will preserve you. Now, this is the idea. And you see, this is the case. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You see, in the midst of trouble, there's a way through. There's a way of deliverance. He doesn't tempt you beyond that which you are able, but gives you a way through the temptations. This is the idea. And so, if you're godly, as it says in verse 6, or you're a pious person, that's the idea in the original language. If you're a pious person, if you can have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, then it is your obligation, knowing who God is, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And one way you seek the Lord is you pray. You pray, as verse 6 says. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. There are times when the circumstances of life may come in like a flood. And if you're in school, the criticisms of others may surround you because of your testimony in Jesus Christ. And if you're in the workforce, the same thing might happen to you. And the troubles may come in like a flood and seem to bury you. And you forget about seeking the Lord because you think about yourself. And so in the time, as the psalmist says, when the Lord may be found, you are to seek him. And of course, one of the best times to seek the Lord is in circumstances just like this. When you come together as God's people to worship him on the Lord's Day. And you ought not to come just to say, well, I've fulfilled my duty, but you should come to seek the face of God. and to pray and to seek him in your singing and to seek him in the reading of the Word of God, even if it is this mass of names that we heard earlier, and then with some good explanation given to us, that you are to seek the Lord in that, and in the midst of the preaching of the Word of God, in the time that he may be found. And when you seek the Lord, you will discover that God will counsel you. He will instruct you. He will speak to you and give you good teaching and counsel. Look at verses 8 and 9 in the text. Through the psalmist David, the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. If you seek the Lord, listen for his teaching. Don't be mule-headed. I have some experience with this myself. Years ago, I remember asking the pastor of the church that we were attending. We had just gotten out of the Army, and in God's providence, I had gotten a job working at Travelers Insurance Company in Dallas, Texas, as a safety engineer. And as a result of this employment, I was privileged to get a car from the company, and it could be a Chevy or a Ford. And so I asked my pastor, should I get a Chevy or a Ford? And he said, by all means, get a Ford. And I thought to myself, with the rebel streak that was in me, no, I'm not going to follow your advice. I'm going to get the Chevrolet. A big mistake on my part. See, don't be mule-headed, you see. Follow the instruction you get. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. When the difficulties come and the challenges come in life, God will direct you through those challenges, as I've said, and part of the way he will do it is through the instruction you get from the good word of God. And he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It's not as though I'm going to be watching you now to see whether you're ready to follow me. That's not the idea in the text. The idea in the text is, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm watching you. You are the apple of my eye, and I have the best interest, your best interest, in my heart, and I will counsel you and guide you. So pay attention. Seek the Lord in his word as you read his word and as you listen to the explanations of his word. And as you seek the Lord and you receive counsel and instruction from him, one of the ways that God will give you instruction and in counsel and counsel is that he will convict you of your sins. Again, look at our text, verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. David speaks from personal experience here. David sinned when he looked from his own porch down and saw Bathsheba bathing herself. And lust filled his heart. And he called for her and committed adultery with her. And then, knowing his sin and seeking to cover up his sin, he had her husband murdered on the battlefront to dispose of him. Look at the text again. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." David felt the conviction of God as a result of his sin, and he felt the heavy hand of God upon him. He was smitten with guilt. He couldn't evade the feeling, and it was as though he was being crushed by the hand of God. It was as though his strength faded away, and he couldn't lift himself up and oppose the hand of God against him, as if the summer heat, the oppressive summer heat, was upon him. And under the weight of that conviction, he groaned. He groaned. And you and I may experience the same sort of thing. It's not pleasant. You see, when we're instructed by the hand of the Lord, and we've committed some sin, and all of us will sin, as the Catechism says, we sin in thought, word, and deed daily. Yeah, you can't avoid it. You have not reached perfection yet. I hate to give you that news, friends, but you have not reached perfection yet. I remember being at a conference at White Lake, and in the midst of the conference, asking the folks who were attending the conference, and I was one of the speakers there, I asked the folks, what degree of sanctification have you achieved? I put a scale on the board, and some of them said, well, we think we're up here at 75, 80, 85%. And I said, I'm down here closer to zero, friends. Because in comparison to the perfection of Jesus Christ, the status of my sanctification is almost zero compared to the perfection of Jesus Christ. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And you and I need to understand this is the case. And David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. See, this was the problem, keeping silent. And if you're earnest about seeking the Lord and receiving instruction from Him, you and I must realize that God will bring along conviction. He'll not only convict you of sin, but He'll convict you of the truth of the Word of God also. You see, there are two sides to this matter of conviction. At this point, it's good for us to realize that what we're saying here has to do with the counsel of Jesus Christ. Because in the end, The words that are given to us here in the psalm are the words of Jesus Christ. Peter says that the prophets of old spoke by the Spirit of Christ. And David was one of those prophets. And so what he's giving to you and to me is the very word of Jesus Christ. Seek him. Yes. Learn from him. Yes. And then when you're convicted, acknowledge your sin, confess it, and receive forgiveness. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David says, I acknowledged my sin. And of course, you remember the story, don't you? Of how Nathan, the prophet Nathan, came to David and told a little parable and revealed to David that he was the sinner. He was constrained to acknowledge his sin. God had to twist his arm behind his back and force him to acknowledge his sin. This ought not to be your posture or my posture. You and I ought to be ready to acknowledge our sin. A few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching at a church service in Beaver Falls, in which two of the congregations there were joining together into one congregation. And so there were quite a number of people there. And one of the illustrations I used had to do with a professor at Westminster West in California. And one of the men in the congregation was Jim Carson. Some of you know Dr. Carson. And he for quite a time, worked out there at Westminster West. And he was offended by what I said about one of his colleagues. And he wrote me a letter and said to me, Denny, you need to repent. You erred in what you said about my dear colleague at Westminster Seminary in California. And I thought about it a little bit. And I thought to myself, Jim, you're right. And I wrote back to him and said just that to him. You're right, Jim. I did sin. I repent. Please forgive me. And I had recorded the sermon, and if you know anything at all about digital recording, you know, you can go in and edit those things. And I went in and I took that little piece out of the recording that was posted on Sermon Audio. And I got a note back from Dr. Carson, from Jim Carson. He said to me in essence, wow, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect that. In other words, He didn't expect that his rebuke would be received kindly and acknowledged. But you see, you and I have to be ready to confess our sins. Verse 5 again, I acknowledge my sin to you. And you see, when you and I commit a sin, the major party against whom the sin has been perpetrated is God. Against you and you only have I sinned, David says. You have to confess your sin, not only to the other party, but to God. And David says, I did not cover my iniquity. You remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God and they tried to cover their shame with leaves from the garden. They tried to cover themselves up. And very often clothing is just this. The idea of clothing is to cover ourselves up and to make ourselves look like something that we're not. No, I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Transgression is violation of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, of having idols. Of not speaking the truth. My favorite bumper sticker remains. The bumper sticker my wife and I saw in Colorado Springs coming to a stoplight. And of course, you examine the bumper sticker in front of you. And this one said, what would happen if everyone told the truth? And I looked at my wife and I said, without hesitation, the entire political establishment in Washington, D.C. would dissolve instantaneously. We are so loose with the truth. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The word iniquity refers to evil. You forgave the evil of my sin. In other words, God promises that He won't bring up that sin and use it against you ever again. What a deal that is. What a deal that is. And so, you must acknowledge your sin and receive the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, the Savior. And then you will begin to experience the true joy of God's covenant love for you. The very end of the psalm. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Yes, many are the sorrows of the wicked, those who refuse to acknowledge their sin and seek to cover it up with excuses and blame shifting. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. In the English Standard Version, the words steadfast love translate a little Hebrew word that means covenant love, that refers to the covenant between the Father and the Son, worked out by Jesus Christ in the world. The covenant in which God promises to give a people to his Son. And the Son, Jesus Christ, promises the Father he will enter into the world to do the will of the Father, to live a perfect life for his people, and to die on that cross to pay the penalty due to the sins of his people. And when you trust the Lord, and the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the old Jewish confession was this: the Lord, he is God. And in the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ is Lord. And you must confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when you trust the Lord, he surrounds you with his covenant love. You are assured that you are one of his people and that he is indeed your God. And so you can be glad, as verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. The righteous are those who trust in Jesus Christ and have received the gift of righteousness. They're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The upright in heart are those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when you've been born again, and when you have trusted in Jesus Christ and made righteous in his sight, you are caught up in God's covenant love, and you can be glad. You can be glad in the depth of your being and rejoice in your heart before God. And then the crown comes in verses 1 and 2, does it not? You realize how blessed you really are. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. All the violations of God's commandments are forgiven. God covers your sin. You don't take the position of seeking to cover your own sin, but God covers your sin by the blood of Christ. And God promises that he will not count your iniquities against you. Where would I be, Lord, if you counted my iniquities against me? I would be dead and spiraling down into the pits of hell forever. But it's not the case. Praise be unto God, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why? Because of the new birth. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed are you through Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Psalms speak of our blessing God, and we think to ourselves, how is it possible for us to bless God? Well, one way we can bless God is to speak well of Him. And when God blesses you, He speaks well of you. And He says to you, you are forgiven. You are my child. You belong to me. And I am your God forever. That's the blessing of God. Here's the pathway now, in summary. You're encouraged to seek the Lord while He may be found. And when you seek Him, God will teach you, and Jesus Christ will teach you. And part of what He will teach you is about your sin. And He will convict you of your sin. But when that conviction comes, you are to acknowledge your sin and seek God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And then you'll recognize that you're caught up in God's covenant love for you. And you'll understand God's blessing of you in Jesus Christ. So follow the pathway to blessing in Jesus Christ. There it is. Tonight, the Lord willing, in Indianapolis at Second RP, we'll celebrate communion. And one way to seek the Lord is in the means of grace, in communion. And as we drink of the cup and eat of the bread, we should seek the Lord. And in that communion, Jesus Christ is teaching you and me about Himself. And part of that teaching involves your sin and my sin. And we're exhorted to acknowledge our sin and confess it and seek forgiveness. And when we do that, we realize that we're caught up in the covenant love of God. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. And we realize, you and I, how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. Follow the pathway of blessing in Jesus Christ the Lord. The pathway so clearly given to you and to me in Psalm 32. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Bless us and strengthen us in it, we pray. And grant that we might be refreshed in seeking you and following Jesus Christ in the true path of real blessing. Hear us, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Please turn now in your book of praise to Psalm 32C. Psalm 32C. And lift your hearts to praise in God. Let's stand together.